God. In Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Last week and this, we are considering the subject of how the entire Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is woven into one great structure and one great theme. And we saw that the word in the Scriptures that describes this unifying theme and unifying structure of the Scriptures is the phrase, the covenants of promise. There is one promise that pervades the entire Scriptures. That promise is that God will become our God and make us His people down through our generations through Jesus Christ. That's the scarlet thread that unifies the whole Scripture. This theme is worked out in the Scriptures through a series of covenants. These covenants do not contradict each other. They don't abrogate each other, but instead they build upon and develop one another. For instance, we saw that in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise to Adam that it was his seed who would crush the serpent's head, promising victory over evil. Later on, when God made a covenant to Noah, He did not contradict that promise, but instead said that He would maintain the seasons and maintain human history so that there would be a context for this promise of triumph over evil through Christ to be fulfilled. Then God made a promise with Abraham. He didn't negate the prior two covenants, but God made a promise with Abraham in which He specified the blessings that the seed of Abraham and the world would receive through this seed with the capital S, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then later on with Moses, God expanded even farther on the plan, on the blessings that God said He would bestow upon those who believe in that Messiah. And along with those expanded promises, such as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, gave to His people a law. Not as a ladder by which they're to be saved, because there's no contradiction in the Old Testament and the New concerning salvation by faith in Christ alone, but for His people to know how to live as His people. That God in His covenant has given to His people a sovereignly dictated order of life so that they can live as the people of God. Then later on, God gave a covenant with David. It didn't abrogate any of the previous covenants. It built upon them and expanded them, and said that this Messiah would have a kingdom that would have no end, that would compass every square inch of planet Earth. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that all of these covenants are fulfilled and reach a climax in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him all the promises of God are yea and amen. He is the reservoir of all of the covenants of God, all of the covenant promises of God, and now by His Spirit He distributes them among those who believe. Now last week we began working this out in detail and giving you the evidence for that, showing you exactly how this thing is worked out in Scripture. And so let's review just a little bit as we move on to our subject at hand. Now, I know you can't see the top too well, but we're going to come on down to number four. But we saw, first of all, that there is a unity in the Scriptures between the covenant that God made with Abraham and Noah and Moses. We read some books where a wedge is drawn between them. And they're said to be two opposite things, that Israel made a mistake in choosing the covenant with Moses. They should have stuck with Abraham. And we saw that there's verse after verse that says you don't try to find a conflict between the promises that God made Abraham and the covenant with Moses. They grow out of each other. The Mosaic covenant is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic. And then we saw that there is a unity between all three of them. That God said things to David, and in saying those things to David, making those promises, He simply reiterated what God told Abraham and Moses. Then we saw that the covenant of God down through the Scriptures is genealogically oriented. That the addressees of the promises of God are always the same. Whether you talk about the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation, the addressees of the covenant, the parties of the covenant are the same. Is that it's the seed of Abraham. The seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, the seed of David. And on into the New Testament, the one who was the Son of God, the seed of Abraham, and we who belong to Christ, says Genesis 3:29, are the seed of Abraham as well. And so the seed of Abraham is made up of those who do what Abraham did. They rest in Christ alone for salvation. And if you and I belong to Christ through faith, then we are seed of Abraham just as surely as we were born from his loins, Galatians 3:29. There's two other principles that you bear in mind, and that is the grafting principle. And though we're Gentiles and may not have any Jewish blood in us, nevertheless, by faith, says Romans 11, we're grafted into the trunk, and we are as much heirs of all the promises of God as anyone born into Abraham's family. Then we saw the pruning principle. The pruning principle is that throughout the generations of Israel in the Old Testament, those who were directly related to Abraham were cut off, whole generations, series of generations, because of their unbelief. And though they might be bloodline related to Abraham, nevertheless were not the children of promise and heirs of promise because of their disbelief. And so we saw the unity of the Scriptures and the covenants by so showing that the addressees, the one to whom the promises are addressed, are the same throughout biblical history. Now, we're going to talk this evening about the rest of the outline, and that is to see the unity of the Old Testament covenants and the New Covenant. The New Covenant is a phrase that occurs several times in the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Hebrews, where it says that now with the coming of Christ, we have a new covenant. Now, some people have taken that word new to imply something new that's never been on the scene before, as over against something that's old, but which is now passed from the scene. Well, Greek vocabulary is richer than American vocabulary, not quite as rich as Southern vocabulary, but rich nevertheless. And in Greek vocabulary, there were two words for new. One word for new meant something that's brand new, that's never been on the scene before. Another Greek word for new meant something that is refreshed, renewed. It's been around, but it's been rejuvenated and renewed and rebuilt and reformed. Never in the Scriptures is the first Greek word for new used in reference to the New Covenant. The New Covenant in the Scripture is never to be interpreted as something that it's brand new that was never around in the Old Testament. But the Greek word for new that occurs throughout the New Testament means renewed, refreshed, revitalized, reformed, rejuvenated, all of these things. It's a covenant that's been around. It's the covenants of promise that the Old Testament is about, but which has been regenerated by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and renewed, so that whenever you see the word new covenant, always think renewed covenant. And you'll not be tempted to drive a wedge between the old and new covenant as if the new covenant of the New Testament was something that never appeared in the old. There is this flow out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, let's see how that is. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 1 that Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Whatever promise God had in the Old Testament, Christ and His new covenant are the fulfillment of it and the reservoir of it. And so, by virtue of the fact that Christ is said to be the fulfillment, the reservoir of the promises of God, right from the start, you wouldn't expect some kind of conflict. You wouldn't expect anything in the New Covenant to conflict with anything of the Old, because Christ is the fulfillment of all those old promises. And as the fulfillment of all those old promises, says Romans 15, He is the administrator of them in this present age. He takes all of the promises of God and administers them now throughout the history of the world in the lives of those who believe in Him. Now, let's see exactly how this is borne out. First of all, the Bible teaches us that the new covenant is the fulfillment, not the negation, the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham and the covenant God made with Moses. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. And as we said last week, this is mostly didactic and instructional, but it's basic to our whole understanding of the Scriptures. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. You have, by the way, the New Testament, if you want to check this out, in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, saying that these words are fulfilled in Christ and in those who believe in Him in New Testament days. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that is the seed of Abraham. Who does Galatians 3:29 say is the seed of Abraham? An ethnic group of people in Palestine? No. Christ and those who belong to Him. The house of Judah and the house of Israel were the seed of Abraham, and that's us. That's people who believe in Christ. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In other words, even though they were unfaithful to me, I'm not going to be unfaithful to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Now notice this tremendous new day that's coming for the people of God, when He establishes a new covenant with His people, even though they've been unfaithful to Him. A great day that's coming. And notice the various blessings that are promised in this new covenant are blessings taken right out of the promises that God gave to Abraham and Moses. For instance, what is one of the emphases of the Mosaic Covenant? A sovereignly dictated order of life that God has given for His saved people. A law. Well, what's one of the promises here? That a law, the law God is going to write on their hearts. Not just on tables of stone. Not just give an objective standard as to how life is to be lived. But the new covenant is going to be different than the covenant that He gave to the fathers, in that though there continues this objective standard of God's law, now the emphasis also is upon the fact that God writes His law upon the heart, that God gives the desire and the motive to bring our lives into conformity for the sake of Jesus to what He has written on stone. And so you see ideas right out of the covenant that God made with Moses. And then notice also in verse 34, the second tremendous promise here is that God will make a tremendous revelation of Himself and people will know Him. In fact, people will know Him so much, and so many people will know Him, that if you go, there's coming a time on earth when if you go try to find somebody to witness to, it's going to take a long time to find somebody that doesn't know the Lord. You'll go to your friends and your neighbors and you'll say, Do you know the Lord? And now you can talk, go to most people like that and they'll say no. But this verse promises that under the prosperity of the gospel, there's coming a day when you're going to try to find somebody and say, Do you know the Lord? It's going to be a hard job because they'll all know Him from the least unto the greatest. And what did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You're going to know me. And those who do know me are going to be more numerous than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And so you see in a spelling out of the new covenant, you have promises made to Abraham and Moses. And the new covenant is not contrary to those, but a fulfillment of them. Turn with me to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah and verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, of which you say, It is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. God says as a result of their sin that Israel will be dispersed among the nations. But He says there's coming a time in which I will gather my seed back from all of the nations, and I'll be their God again, and they'll be my people. Abrahamic covenant. And in down in verse 41, and I'll establish them in the land again. And you remember that's the whole thrust of the Mosaic era of the children of Israel being taken out of Egypt and going through the wilderness and taking possession of the land that God had given them. And so here again you see the new covenant's prophecies in the Old Testament is defined in terms of the promises that God made Abraham and God made Moses. Now notice also in letter B that the new covenant which Christ would come to fulfill is also a fulfillment of the promises that God made to David. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, beginning with verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with your side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, is this passage saying that there's going to be a reincarnation of David to take place sometime in the future? Of course not. This is a figurative and obvious way of referring to the promises that God made to David. When God said in 2 Samuel David, David, one of your seed is going to be a great king, and his kingdom is going to encompass the heavens and the earth. And I'll dwell with him, and I'll dwell with the people that belong to me. And here, and also you remember in 2 Samuel 7, there's all this discussion and promise about a shepherd to lead Israel. And here you have in Ezekiel with another messianic prophecy of what Christ would accomplish when he comes. He says the flock of God is being mistreated at the hands of a world, but there's coming a time in which God will no longer allow his people to be intimidated by the powers of this world, but instead they will be put in a place of triumph and a place of security and a place of safety. And they will be given a shepherd, and that shepherd which will watch over them and will protect them and will deliver them, and his flock will no longer be a prey, but his servant will feed them and will be their shepherd, and God will be their God, and David will be their prince. In other words, not only is the new covenant that Christ has come to administer a fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and Moses, but it's also a fulfillment of all of the rich promises that God made to David. Now there is an interesting verse that I want to show you here where all three of these big Old Testament covenants are said to be fulfilled in the new covenant. And this is an important passage. Ezekiel 37. All three of them are referred to here. Verse 24. This is more messianic prophecy. And my servant David, that is Christ, who's representative of the promises that he gave David, my servant David will be king over them. I trust you understand that the book of Ezekiel is written hundreds of years after David had died, the historical David had died. This is referring to Christ, not to a literal reincarnation of him. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And they will all walk in my ordinances, and keep my statutes, and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I give to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. You see the intertwining of all three covenants now? The promise taken right out of the Abrahamic covenant, that in verse 27, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. The promise is taken right out of the Mosaic covenant in Abrahamic covenant in verse 26, where it says, I'm going to multiply them. Remember, God said, Abraham, your seed's going to be more numerous than the stars of the heaven. And also notice in verse 24, the Mosaic covenant, here you have a reference to God's ordinances and statutes. Those are words that are used to describe the ingredients of the covenant that God made with Moses. You see the reference to a land in here. And then you also see a reference to the fact that Christ, the new David, the greater than David, would be the king over his people. And so Ezekiel 37 is a very important passage to show you that the Old Testament looked forward to a Messiah who would bring in an everlasting covenant, a covenant of peace, a new covenant, a renewed covenant, where all of the promises of God, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, all of them would be fulfilled in Him and administered by Him to His people who believed in Him throughout the world. And there's other passages. For instance, Hebrews 10:15 shows that Christ, in the New Testament, Christ came to administer and fulfill the Mosaic covenant. Even the New Testament gives testimony to that. Luke 1:54 gives testimony to the fact that Christ was born in order to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And Luke 1:68-75, the Davidic covenant. So even in the New Testament itself, in Hebrews 10, Christ came to fulfill and administer the Mosaic. In Luke 1, He came to administer the Abrahamic. And in Luke 1:68 and following, He came to administer the Davidic. That the New Testament testimony is the same. There's not a dichotomy between these things, but Christ came to be the yea and the amen of all of the promises of God. Well, now we've been emphasizing the biggies of the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic, those are the great big things. But long before Abraham came upon the scene, God had already entered into covenant with His people. God had already begun to share with them this heart promise that I'll be your God and you'll be my people through Christ. For instance, the New Testament tells us that Christ came to fulfill the covenant that God made with Abraham, with Adam. Now turn back with me to Genesis 3, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We'll talk about this in detail on another Sunday night. We're going to look at each one of these covenants in particular. And it's a rich study. But notice the promise that God made in this covenant that He established with Adam. In verse 14 of chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed to you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And here you have a promise that the seed of the woman would deal a death blow to the head of the serpent. The promised triumph of Christ over sin and evil. Now turn to Romans, the 16th chapter, to show that the gospel of the New Testament is even described in terms of fulfillment of this covenant all the way back at the fountainhead of the human race. In Romans 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what's good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So here you see words right out of the Old Testament in the covenant that God made with Adam when he said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Who's the seed? Christ and those who belong to him. On the cross of Calvary, Christ dealt a death blow to Satan, says Hebrews 2. Romans 6 says, now if you are one of Christ, if you believe in him and seek to be faithful to him, then God will crush Satan's head under your feet. And so you see Christ, the fulfillment of this Adamic covenant and the administrator of it, even allowing us to share through faithfulness to him in the conquest over sin and evil in our own lives and in the world. Well, lastly, God also made a pre-Abrahamic covenant with Noah. And let's look at that in Genesis, the 9th chapter. And beginning with verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, a rainbow, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. God says to Noah, now that I'm going to turn you a new world over to you that's been cleansed, you have the responsibility of building a Christian culture on it. And I'm going to maintain the context. I'm going to see to it it'll never be destroyed by a flood. I'm going to maintain the seasons. And I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. And God says, every time I see the rainbow, I'm going to remember what I've promised. It's not every time you see the rainbow, you remember. God says, I like rainbows. And every time I see the rainbow, I'm going to remember my promises. So that's why you and I ought to appreciate, go out of our way during a rainstorm before and after to look for rainbows. I love rainbows. One of the greatest blessings to me when I was on a shrimp boat in the Gulf of Mexico, sick as I could possibly be, as it cut through the waves to see the little rainbows following us all the way out there and back whenever my eyes were open. I love rainbows. Because I know whenever I see a rainbow, God sees that rainbow and God remembers what he's promised. Now turn to Revelation chapter 4, and you see a tremendous picture of Christ on his throne. The fourth chapter of Revelation is a vivid, figurative attempt to describe what words cannot describe of the glorious exaltation of the sovereign Christ. We know it speaks of Christ because the fifth chapter clearly identifies the one who sits on the throne as Christ himself. Now notice beginning in Revelation 4:2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, that the one who sits on the throne of the universe, the Lamb, says Revelation 5, slain before the foundation of the world, is surrounded by the rainbow that was such a part of the covenant that God made to Noah. And so you see, here's the evidence. All of the covenants of the Old Testament build upon each other. Not one negates the other. All of the covenants of the Old Testament are fulfilled and administered by Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about the covenant with Adam at the beginning, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, or even with Moses, which many people just take out as if that was something entirely foreign to the whole structure of Scripture, the covenant with David, and says they all are fulfilled in Christ and administered by Christ in our world. So in conclusion, let's make these applications. The biblical covenants are not unrelated or contradictory of one another. They are reaffirmations and progressive development of the one underlying promise of God. And whether you're talking about the covenants of God in Genesis or the New Testament, they all have the same things. They all have the same foundation, which is human merit? No. Human accomplishment? No. Grace. That's why we refer to it as the covenant of grace. Whether you're talking about Genesis 3, Genesis 9, Genesis 12, Exodus 2, 2 Samuel 7, you're talking about relationships that God has established by sovereign grace. Sovereignly imposed, graciously imposed relations of friendship with people through Christ. And it is that sovereign, gracious imposition of God's covenant upon sinners that is our salvation. Because as had He waited for our initiative or our merit, there would never have been any friendship between sinners and God. They all have the same parties. On one side, one party is God in Christ. On the other part is the seed of Abraham, which is Christ and all those believers who belong to Him. They all have the same promises. It's not that the Old Testament has material promises and the New Testament spiritual promises. It's that the Old Testament has material and spiritual promises and the New Testament has material and spiritual promises that embrace the totality of life. And the heart promise of Old and New Testament alike is, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. They have the same laws. We'll see this as we go on. That the law that God gave His people to live by in all of the covenants is the same. And that we can find that the law that God gave Adam in the beginning is the law that was published in the Ten Commandments. The law that God judged Israel for during the prophets is their departure from the Mosaic legislation, and every single exhortation that Christ or any of the apostles gave in the New Testament is based upon the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic era. The definitions are the same. You go through the Scriptures, unless you understand the words of the New Testament in the light of the covenants that have gone before, you'll misunderstand the gospel. Words like atonement, redemption, kingdom, covenant, salvation. The definitions of these words are the same under every covenant. The principles are the same. There is this concern with generations that God will be the God of His people down through their generations. The operating power is the same. The Holy Spirit of God can be seen operative in each of these times, and the goal is the same. Whether you're talking about Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Moses, the goal is the same. World dominion. Abraham, your people will be more numerous than the stars of the sky, and they will possess the gates of their enemies. Before that, Adam, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head in the earth. Noah, you multiply and subdue the earth. Moses, as the people of God are faithful to Me, I will cause them to prosper in whatever they set their hands to do, and they'll ride upon the high places of the earth and enjoy the full heritage of Jacob. David, My son will have a kingdom that shall be unsurpassed, that nothing in the world shall compare with it. Christ, new covenant, you shall reign and the earth shall be your footstool until you have brought all of your enemies in subjection under your feet. Then, after that, comes the end. The goal of them all is world dominion. So we've taken these 2 hours to be concerned with instruction and teaching, just so that we can show you that this is more than just a simple little sentence. The whole Bible is for you. And beloved, don't let anybody try to rob you of any part of it. It all belongs to you. Let us pray. Blessed God, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reservoir of the covenants of promise. We thank you for our part in those promises by grace through faith, for the sake of Christ. Amen.